to the first book of Samuel. First book of Samuel, please. I'd like to read here in chapter 18. First Samuel, chapter 18. Perhaps we should read a few verses in chapter 17. Verse 55. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. It's amazing that Saul didn't know him. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite, or the Bethlehemite. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the load that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Now look down at chapter 19 just for reading. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should slay David. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take peace to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Verse 4, And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee worth very good. Now I'd like to read a little more, please, in chapter 20. It's a verse or two. Verse 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now I'd like to read finally in the Song of the Bow, just for a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Everyone should know the Song of the Bow. One of the most beautiful songs that David ever penned. Verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Notice how he described them. The beauty of Israel, verse 19. This is the Song of the Bow. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Verse 26, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful. surpassing the love of women. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. Reference was made this morning in passing in the Bible reading by our brother Crawford to the wonderful story of Jonathan in relationship to David. And I've been thinking a great deal about this during the last few weeks, David and Jonathan. And then in the opening prayer, we were reminded of devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus, and that this would be one of the themes of our reading in Romans chapter 12 was obvious, and it would be obvious that such a theme could be continued throughout the course of the ministry with what has gone before today. Now, one of the most fascinating things in the Old Testament is the study of men. And there are some men, and they fill our hearts with worship because they typify the wonderful person of our Lord Jesus. I suppose all of us have been fascinated since the time of our conversion with the story of Joseph, for instance, and the great key to the understanding of the story of Joseph. Wherever Joseph was given the first place, the preeminence, there was always prosperity and always blessing. This couldn't be said about any other man in the whole Bible, in the Old Testament. The preeminence given to Joseph always resulted in blessing. When we come to the story of David, this is a little different. While it is true when he was given preeminence there was blessing, the great feature of David is this, the power of attraction. David is a man that attracted people to him, that drew all kinds of men. The most unlikely types were drawn to David, and he became the central figure of attraction, sometimes by men that were born enemies, and sometimes by those who were discontented and of little acceptance in the world, and other times, princely men like Jonathan were drawn to the person of David. To lift it up, said the Savior, will draw all kinds of men unto me. And one of the thrilling things about Christianity is this, that we meet with all kinds of people that we would never have associated with before or they with us, but we've been drawn around the lover of our souls. And we can say we have been ever a lover of David. I always appreciated Hiram when Solomon sent to him to establish him in the building of the temple. We read of Hiram that he was ever a lover of David. And I have written over that years ago in a simple way. He loved the father, David, and he loved the son. That all men should honor the son even as they honor the father. It's a grand thing to look up into heaven and be able to say, we love the father for giving the son. And we love the son who came to die in our guilty place. So the story of David is fascinating to young believers and to all of us. As we grow older and become more mature, we see in it not only dispensational teaching, but great doctrine, and we see most of all the person of our Lord Jesus. David is the first human name that is mentioned in the New Testament. And David is the last human name that is mentioned in the New Testament. And he's always associated with the Lord. In Matthew 1, he is associated with the coming into humanity of the Lord. And in Revelation 22, he is associated with the coming again of the Lord to receive from the world his own. I am the bright and morning star, the root and the offspring of David. Now just for a very few minutes, we were told that 20 minutes is more acceptable, and I'm going to try and be short, so that there are many others here just absolutely bursting to get seated. So I want to be done in good time, and then will not say that the older man spoke too long. Now, I would like to say something about David and Jonathan. And the reason I'm going to speak about this is to bring a simple illustration. You know, I'm glad that we have a picture book. We could teach great doctrines about consecration and devotion to the Lord from the New Testament. That needs to be taught. And yet there might be some believer here, some dear sister that has come, or someone with a burden, someone perhaps that can't search the New Testament epistles very well. And it's a grand thing to be able to teach divine truth by pictures in the Old Testament. And this picture has always fascinated me as an individual from my earliest days as a Christian, and that is the picture of devotion. King and Jonathan in the presence of David, the shepherd. David appreciated it, and I'm going to say something therefore about a picture of devotion as seen in Jonathan's love and David's love, their souls being knit together. Now, it's evident David in the story is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus. He passes before us as the shepherd with the flock. And then we see him as the singer with the harp. And we see him as the soldier with the sling. And then finally we see him as the sovereign with the crown. Beautiful pictures of the blessed Lord. He's the shepherd of the little flock. He's the leader of the praise in heaven. He's the singer. And thank God, he's the coming sovereign that will wear the crown. And at Calvary, we see him winning the victory over the foe. And one day he's coming as the soldier to bruise the feet of our enemy, to bruise the head of our enemy under his feet, and to gain the victory. So David is a beautiful type. His name means well beloved. And as we look at the Lord Jesus, the shepherd, the soldier, the singer, the sovereign, we say he is the well-beloved one. Now David and Jonathan is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus and how believers are attracted and one to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is all that we do and all our service that we render and all our ministry that we give and all our gifts that we bestow? If we have not love, the apostle said, right zeal over it all. 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love. We must have love to the person of the Lord Jesus. True, warm-hearted devotion to him. In all our activities, however small it may be, however large our service may be, it will be useless unless we do it out of true devotion to the one who gave all we have for our redemption. Now here's my 4 points on this message today. First of all, how devotion is produced. How can I get this devotion to the blessed Lord? How devotion is produced. And then secondly, how devotion is evident. How we show our devotion. Not a matter of saying we're devoted, but how we display it before the Lord and before our brethren. Thirdly, how devotion is tested. The test of devotion. And then lastly, how our devotion is appreciated. Maybe men won't appreciate it. Sometimes it passes by unnoticed. But oh, the day is coming when the King will say, thy love to me was wonderful. You know, it's a delight to the heart of the blessed Lord. I know that we use that expression so many times and we apply it to his love to us. And I have preached it that way and I enjoy it that way. Thy love to me was wonderful. Yea, the love of a prince for a shepherd. Thy love to me was wonderful. And we apply it to the Lord loving us. But actually here, the way I want to apply it is his appreciation. The Lord Jesus looking down into a world. There's nothing here to give him delight. Only his people. If we don't give him joy, and if we don't give him pleasure, he'll never receive it anywhere else. As I look down into this world, and he's gazing upon his people, and he's looking for some return, he would say to us, lovest thou me? I hope we'll be all able to turn our heads heavenward and say like Peter, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. It's a simple statement, but it will touch our hearts. Our brother asked the question, and I was glad he did. How are people going to express their devotion to God? First of all, we do it with our lips. We kneel down alone with them and we say, Lord, thou knowest all things, my down sitting and my upright, and thou knowest my failures and my peculiarities, and we all have them, some of us are more than others. And as he looks down, he knows it all, but through it all we can say through tears at times, I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. We love the Savior. I love thee. Now let us look then at how devotion is produced. I have written over this three things. The greatness of his work produced devotion in the heart of Jonathan. Secondly, the glories of his person produced devotion in his heart. And the grandeur of a kingdom that was coming. These things. As Jonathan stood there that day, all hope seemed gone for salvation. His position as a prince in Israel seemed over. The giant, clamoring for a man to meet him, has met no response. Then came the Savior. I have written over it then, Jesus came. The Savior came. He was unlike anything that men would have appreciated. There was no beauty in David that he should be desired. Who was this stripling youth going down single-handed against the enemy? Oh, if ever I admired David, it was that day that he laid aside the outward armor of a Saul, and he went alone into the valley of Elah, but not alone. God was with him, even down into the valley. You know the greatest need of each of us who serve and each of us who labor is not eloquence. The greatest need of any of us, whether we go to minister or go to preach the gospel, is to have a little of the touch of God about you, the presence of God. There's nothing can recompense the presence of God with a servant, with any of us, whether it's in a Sunday school class or wherever it may be. When God is with us, our voice is different, our attitude is different, and the people are different. Children don't concern us that cry when God is with us. And the Lord is there, the Lord. And as David went down, he was conscious, God is the Lord of the armies of Israel. And when he won that mighty victory, Saul took him to his own home. But Jonathan took him to his heart. His heart was one. The woman sang that beautiful song. It became the means of treachery and the means of jealousy. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He gave glory to David, but he shared the glory with another. But Jonathan, he was so one sweet person. He gave him all the glory. He kept nothing back. He gave nothing to any other one. His heart was knit with David. Why do we love him? We love him because of the day we saw him as the Savior. I remember the night as a boy of 19. I realized I'm lost and perishing. And I wouldn't have objected to anyone preaching hell then. It has to be preached in the right spirit, but we must be faithful to the souls of men. But I knew where I was going that night. And I knew I deserved to go. There should I have gone, but thou dost all things well. Thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. And I remember kneeling there, I caught a glimpse by faith of the Lord Jesus, dying on Calvary. One of the favorite hymns that I have, Brother Crawford knows this, is Man of Sorrows. And Philip Paul Bliss wrote it when he was 30.
when he was 32 years of age, but he died when he was 6 years later, when he was 38, at Ashland Bull in Ohio, in a car, the train crashed when he went to save his wife, dear Philip Baldwin. And I was speaking in Sydney in the tent about Philip Baldwin's attendance one night, almost persuaded. And that lovely hymn, bearing shame and sobbing rage, in my place condemned. And I've often thought of that, in my place. And you know, when the service was over, an old sister came there, well on in her age. And she said, I was so touched how you spoke about my grandfather. I said, your grandfather? Yes, she said, I'm the last surviving member of the Bliss family. I'm Philip Paul Bliss's granddaughter. And you know, the two of us went out there, and her husband came. He was a blind man. Her husband, totally blind in an accident. And the two of them stood there, the blind man, and Philip Paul Bliss's granddaughter, the wife, and I stood in the middle and had my picture taken. I look on that as one of the highlights of the experience of meeting a person, to meet Philip Paul Bliss's granddaughter, because I've loved these hymns, and that song, that lovely verse, has embedded its way into my heart. There's hardly a day goes by but I think of it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned he stood. Alone, silent, crowned with thorns and the blood running down his lovely face at Calvary, marred and rejected by man, and God laying our sins upon him. Substitution has brought salvation to our souls. Let us hold fast to this great truth of the substitutionary, sin-atoning, sacrificial death of the Savior. Right on, there's some truth we advance upon, but right on to the last, to the latest hour, if Christ be not come, and we have to lie down, let's face it, if he soon is not here, and we hope he will, one by one will pass away. Oh, how sweet to know that on Calvary the Savior gave all that he had for me. Soul was next. That of faith. Jesus beat me near the cross. You want devotion for you? Back to the cross, thy wandering loose. And there, behold, the Son of God, we could forget. I was mentioning to the brethren here about Jacob, that he knew Joseph for the first 17 years of Joseph's life. And then he lost them all. The long gap that he didn't know Joseph. He was never happy during the years that he didn't know Joseph. But the last 17 years of Jacob's own life, he got to know Joseph again. We got to know him early. There's a possibility of lapses in our life in the midst of a long way. Oh, I trust that at this conference we'll get a first glimpse of the one that loved us unto death, and our hearts will be won afresh to him. Gave all that he had for us. There it is. We are one to him because of his glorious work. But his soul was knit to David because of the glory of his person. When first we were saved, we were occupied with what he accomplished. But as we got a little longer on the way, we became occupied with the one that accomplished the work. And in this respect, it's an inexhaustible barrel. We could never get to the end of Christ. We can never exaggerate Christ. We can never speak too well of him. I have journeyed with and preached with some of the godliest men. Many of them are in heaven today. I have the privilege of knowing many, many brethren that were faithful to God. Some of them I used to stand back in almost reverence. But then, when I got to know them and journeyed with them, you know what I found? The closer I became, and the more intimately associated, I saw in floors in their cottage. And I saw, as they would see in me, Savior, and things about them that I least expected to find.
And I revere their memory. I'm not speaking disparagingly of my brethren. But listen, I want to say this. I've known the Lord now for a long time. And the nearer I've got to Him, the more lovely He becomes.
The more precious He is, the more intimately we get to know Him, the more His perfections shine out in all their beauty and loveliness,
until we say, like the spouse, He is altogether lovely. Oh, what a person He is. We're going to enjoy His presence forever in the glory. Whenever Jonathan saw David, he marked his humility. I am a poor man, the least in my father's house. I'm only a shepherd. And as he looked at the lowliness and humility and grace and loveliness of David, his soul was knit with that of David. And as we read the Gospels, and that's the way we get to know the path of the Savior, and see His humility, His divine action, His kindness, His compassion, His gentleness, His tenderness. Oh, the tenderness of the Savior. We're living in a hard world. And we have heard about hard things in the assembly and using scriptures to drive people away that were never intended for that. And the misapplication of truth. And men believing they're standing for something when they grieve the Spirit of God and hurt the people of God. They must be faithful to carry out and exercise truth and keep the assembly clean. But that doesn't mean we have to start vendettas against one another and use scriptures and blame people for railing that have never railed. God is not pleased with that. The Lord Jesus was marked by tenderness, gentleness. And even when, as we have heard, extreme discipline has to be offered, they do it with a tender heart, with a view to restoration. Discipline is never to put people away to get rid of them. They are put away that they might repent and be brought back.
God's desire is that amongst His people there would be the Spirit of Christ.
And love them because of who He was.
But He loved them because of the kingdom that He would reign over. Jonathan caught a glimpse of the kingdom. And he could see the glory of the coming King. And as we look, we see Him on the cross. We see His pathway on earth. The world has rejected Him today. He's cast out. He's in the glory. We expect Him. We look to see the Bridegroom in our day.
But the proper hope of the Lord's people, to see the King coming into His kingdom.
Oh, what a day that will be for us when He leads that conquering line and comes in bright array. It will be glorious then to say that He's a friend of mine.
He's coming as a Prince of Peace. Jonathan was met with David. Why? Because of what he had done. Because of who he was. Because of what he was yesterday, husband one to the person of the Lord.
How was this devotion manifested? I read those beautiful words that Jonathan began to take things away from himself and give them to David.
I'd never read this without thinking of Philippians chapter 2, that there we see the Lord Jesus going down to the death of the cross.
But in chapter 3, we see a man standing in the presence of the death of the cross, and he begins to take away all the things that a young Hebrew would count of great value.
He said, I count them, as our brother Dunsire mentioned, I count them but awful, that I might win Christ. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the law blameless, but one by one he shreds the raiment of the Pharisee, and he lays everything at the feet of the blessed Lord, and he said, for me to live, Christ. Jonathan is in the presence of David. Jonathan is a prince. David is only a shepherd. Jonathan takes off the royal robe, and he's saying to David, thou art more worthy than I to wear this robe. And thou art more worthy to carry the prince's sword than I. And thou art more worthy to take my girdle where all my treasures lie. No wonder Isaac Watts said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Jonathan, in the presence of David, he takes the things that a prince would hold dear. He takes from himself the things that his relationship to the king on earth had given him title to. And he lays it all at the feet of David, everything, unreservedly. We sang Francis Ridley Havergal's lovely hymn this morning. Take my life and let it be ever only, Lord, for thee. I wonder, there's many young people here. We're so glad you're here. Maybe there's a young man here, and God has been laying something on your heart, some task to do for him, some service that you could render for him. Maybe there's a young sister here, and God is laying it upon your heart, something to do. I was speaking along this line recently, and when it was over, a young nursing sister came back in here with tears in her eyes. Oh, she said, I would like to give my talent for the Lord. It may be in some distant place where there's not much to encourage. If someone is looking for a helper, will you go? Or are we going to spend all our life in materialism? It's so easy. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Begin in your own assembly. The Lord stood up where he was brought up. You can't stand up in some distant land if you don't stand up where you're brought up. There's much to do. But remember, it's of no worthwhile yes, but not out of devotion to the blessed Lord himself. He gave all that he had. Devotion expressed. May we express our devotion in worship, in concern for the perishing, in sympathy for the needy, in desire to see the sheep prosper in the shed, in interesting ourselves in our young people and their problems and difficulties. Devotion expressed. Devotion was tested. The javelin that was thrown at David was thrown at Jonathan. And I'm going to say right now, some of you may be surprised at this, I have never liked brethren speaking like this, that Jonathan gave his bow and he gave his sword and he gave his robe and all, but he never gave his sandal. The depreciation of Jonathan has grieved my soul for years. So before I spoke, I wrote a little note to Brother Crawford and I asked him, do you think that Jonathan was wrong in not being with David and staying with his father? I thought if he agreed with me, I'd be all right. So he agreed with me. I'm glad you did, brother, 100%. I hope you don't mind me mentioning it, because I I don't like that teaching that Jonathan did the wrong thing by not going out with David's mighty man and staying with his father, not going out to David. And they spoil the whole sweetness. Don't let me hear you preach like that. I hope I'm not to hear when you preach that sermon, wherever you may be. Because I believe that Jonathan was devoted to David all the days of his life. But he was also devoted to his father. He loved his father. Why would he leave his father's court and become a traitor to his father and join David? Don't spoil the loveliness of Jonathan's devotion by introducing something that seems to appeal to people, that he didn't give his shoes and he disappointed David at the last. That'll give you something to think about. Thank God, Ernie Delandre agrees with me. Well then, now, I'm going to get down. I said I'd be down in 25 minutes. Listen, David appreciated it. We have heard about the judgment seat. And I never believed in preaching this way. Live so that you're going to get a great big reward. You know, that's the most selfish type of preaching ever I heard in my life. That we have to live with the judgment seat before us and we're living so that we'll get a big reward. That's not the motive for service, the judgment seat. When we get to the Bema, it's going to be a little different than what we have at first thought. When we get there, the Lord Jesus is going to give every one of us praise. And I don't think that two brethren that have fallen out in a meeting over here, unfortunately, and one, this is not a real meeting. I don't know anything about meetings around here. What do you do? But I know that all over the world people fall out. But here's two brethren and they've fallen out. And they can't get it settled. And the one says to the other, well, we'll just leave it to the Bema. You know what that means? It means he feels he's right. And when they get into the judgment seat and the Lord is going to say, you were right and John was wrong. And John will turn around and say, I told you that when we're down on earth. Squared up. That's not the Bema at all of the Bible. The Bema of the Bible is a place where the Lord is going to reward everything that was done out of love to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the things won't be nice, burned up. I'm not living with a view to receiving a reward. And long ago I settled this. In my life, I'm not living so that I'll be a grand old duke in the kingdom. Ever hear people preaching like that? I remember a man preaching long ago, what I'm living for is that in that day the Lord will make me the ruler of Ireland. Well, God help me. What a place to rule over. Not going to be ruler. If when we get to the judgment seat, the Lord says to you, well done. We'll just hang our heads and say, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. The whole objective in our service is to bring joy to his heart, not reward to us. Joy to him. That's how I view it. Thy love to me was wonderful. I hope that when my last day comes and I lie down, if the Lord be not come, that the Lord would be able to say over my little life, thy love to me was wonderful.